Well, good morning again. It's not often I do the announcements as well as the message, so this is a double pleasure, for me at least. When I was a young boy, about 8 years old, growing up in England just after the Second World War, those of you with mathematical minds can now start calculating, my parents bought a wonderful old late Victorian house in Croydon, which was a suburb of London. And it came with fairly extensive grounds at the time. And among those grounds was an apple orchard. And the trees in that orchard, about 50 years old when we moved in there, they knew what they were supposed to do. Man, they were producing trees. And so we would, every fall, we'd go through the apple orchard and we'd have way more apples we could handle. We'd pick the good ones off the trees and a whole bunch would fall on the ground and just rot. But we were blessed to have abundant supply of apples for our table. Not those ones, but something like that. So that was a fruitful tree. Or trees, in fact. And then time moved on. I grew up, went to college, graduated, etc., etc. Married my wife and came to Blacksburg eventually. Long story, but in Blacksburg we moved into a new house. And thought, wouldn't it be nice to have some fruit? So we duly went ahead and bought some pear trees and planted them at the end of the house. There's one of them, as it was yesterday. We thought, well, that's great. We've got this pear tree. We sort of spaded it out so it would catch what sun there was, a little bit shaded there, but we fertilized it and we waited. And we waited. And we waited some more. And eventually, after about 15 years, we realized this tree was not going to produce any fruit. It was a barren tree. Probably, in fairness to the tree, and to the guy that planted it, that's me, it was probably a little shaded there. The next door lot was built on while after we planted the tree and the house grew up and trees grew up and so on. And this was a lot more shaded now than it was 40 or so years ago when we moved in. But the bottom line was we have a tree there that's not doing what it's supposed to be doing. It was not producing fruit. And so these two trees, the trees in our orchard in Croydon and this sorry-looking tree here, in Blacksburg, are pictures of two kinds of life. The fruitful life and the fruitless life. The fruitful life, the life of a Christian who is filled by the Spirit and is showing the fruit of the Spirit. The fruitless life, either a Christian who's just not walking with the Lord or perhaps not a believer at all. In fact, Jesus talks about knowing people by their fruit. And that their tree doesn't look like a real fruit-bearing tree to me. It probably is not a Christian tree. So we're going to look today at fruit. Specifically, the fruit of the Spirit. What is it? How do we grow it? Well, Paul tells us about the fruit of the Spirit in his letter to the Galatians. And so this is our topic, the fruit of the Spirit. It's part of our Truths That Transform sermon series. And our passage is Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. This is Paul writing to the church in Galatia, which is part of present-day Turkey. Paul says, "I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law." Now the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. So two kinds of fruit, the fruit of the flesh, or the works of the flesh, and the fruit of the Spirit. And so Paul is basically asking the Galatians, what kind of fruit are you producing? What does your spiritual garden grow? And before we try to answer that question for ourselves, let's ask God to bless and speak to us from his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We have this wonderful passage speaking of the fruit of the Spirit. And Father, we come humbly to your word, asking then that you will speak to us from it. Lord, many of us here, most of us here are believers. Help us to increase in our fruitfulness. Lord, help us to learn today how to be better fruit bearers for your kingdom. Lord, there are maybe some here this morning who don't know you as their Lord and Savior. We pray that they will desire to produce fruit and that they will learn through this teaching how to do so. Lord, we pray that you will speak to us from your word. Speak through my lips to each of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I spoke of the Holy Spirit back in the fall. Those of you with really long memories may remember that. And we talked about the gifts of the Spirit. And so what I want to do today is to begin by just making clear the differences between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. And there are some similarities and there are some differences. So let's begin. First of all, the giver. That's an easy one. They are both from God the Holy Spirit. The gifts are given by God the Holy Spirit. The fruit comes in our lives as God the Holy Spirit, as we allow him to control us and direct our lives. The recipients. The gifts come to all Christians. And I made this point earlier on, just say it again. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've committed your life to him, then you have the Holy Spirit within you. And you have, I can tell you on the authority of God's word, at least one spiritual gift. And here's the verse right here. All Christians have at least one spiritual gift because now to each one, Paul writes, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. If you're a believer here this morning, congratulations. You are gifted. But no Christian has all the gifts. Paul, in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? He asks this question. The answer is, of course, no, 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 no. No Christian has all the gifts. All Christians have at least one gift. Some may have more than one. So the gifts are given to all Christians, but not all Christians have all the gifts. But the fruit is a little different. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul goes on to say, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, Paul is saying, all Christians need to show all of these fruits. Ed Lawhorn, after the first service, had shared what his pastor in Richmond used to say, gifts are but fruit is. There are many gifts, but there is one fruit, ultimately, the fruit of the Spirit, which is manifested in these different ways, love and joy and peace and so on. But all Christians, you can't choose which gift, which fruit you want to show. You can't say, yeah, I'd like to have the fruit of love, and the fruit of peace looks pretty good, the fruit of joy, that looks real good. I'll take those three fruits, but forget patience, forget faithfulness and gentleness. I can't handle those fruits. It's not how it works. Not how it works. All believers show all, or should show, all of these fruit of the Spirit. What about the purpose of the gifts? The purpose of the gifts and the fruit. The gifts, the purpose, very clear. God gives spiritual gifts so we can serve the body. Each one, this is Peter now, 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Our gifts are for service to the body of Christ. Fruit? The fruit of the Spirit is the outworking of God's grace in our lives, and so it's something that's pleasing to God, it's something that's a blessing to us, and it's something that's good for those around us. And I'd like to share with you an illustration or a statement I came across in studying for this message. It's by Dr. Del Tarr. He was a former president of the Assemblies of God Theological Seminary in Springfield, Missouri. And he had a message on the gifts and fruits of the Spirit, which I found quite interesting. And this passage in particular struck me as something that we can learn from. So I'm going to quote Del Tarr for the next few minutes. He says, who is the fruit for? The fruit produced in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, is for the weary traveler. Now, by weary traveler, he means the person who's not a Christian. Traveling through this world, tired, weary, not believing, not a Christian. Here is where the fruit of the Spirit becomes one of the most dynamic evangelistic tools that God has ever created. The world is sick of sin. Its people are bogged down in their debauchery, in their faithlessness, in their cynicism, in their defeat. They are sick and alienated from God. He says they know where all the TV church channels are, and they skip right over them. They think the church is full of hypocrites, and we can't get them inside the four walls. Nonetheless, he says, they are hungry and thirsty. They've heard enough gospel in our country to smell it 100 yards away. Fruit, defined as personal character, can disarm our skeptic. When present, fruit can attract and nourish the weary traveler. That sin-sick soul in the world, weakened by the debilitation of sin, can be blessed by fruit. And he quotes Jesus, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. John chapter 16, chapter 13. So here's the way it works, he goes on to say. When you find a weary traveler, when he says, I'm sick of the church, you say to him, have a grape. He takes it and tastes it. He says, that's the sweetest thing I've ever tasted. And you invite him to take another. So when he comes struggling and limping to you and plucks a grape from your hand, he says, wow, that's good. You must be a real Christian. The true sweetness of service, the care, the genuine love, the giving, and sacrifice are something that blows him away because the world doesn't have it. Where did you get that? Where can I get some? The fruit of the Spirit is for the weary traveler. It may be the only way many of them will ever get near enough to the gospel message to find out about their own sin and need of a Savior. End of quotation. So God gives us fruit, yes, for our blessing, but also for the world around us. What about our part in the work? Gifts of the Spirit? We don't have a part. They're gifts. God gives them to those he chooses. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines, 1 Corinthians 12:11. So we have no part in choosing which gift we receive. God does that, and he gives them in his own sovereign will. But the fruit, that's a different story. That does not come automatically. Listen what Peter has to say. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. For this very reason, says Peter, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Sounds like a list of fruits of the Spirit to me. Not identical word for word, but some of the same ones are there. And yet Peter's saying, you've got to work at this, guys. Make every effort to do this. This is not something that comes just by sitting back in an easy chair and watching the TV. This is something that takes some effort. What about whether these are evidence of a Spirit-filled life or not? Gifts? No. They're not evidence. If you doubt that, go to read 1 Corinthians and look at what was going on in that church. There were dissensions, there was sexual immorality, there was guzzling food and ignoring others, stuffing themselves with food and ignoring those who are poor. There was all sorts of junk going on in that church, and yet it was a very gifted church. Paul talks about the fruit, the gifts of the Spirit to that church, and talks about them all having these gifts. So 1 Corinthians 3 to 4, one verse that illustrates this, Paul says, you are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? There's a church full of the gifts of the Spirit, but not really full of the fruit of the Spirit, not really acting like Christians. But the fruit, oh yes, that's a different story. Fruit is evidence that tree's alive. Fruit is evidence that tree is getting nourishment. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 18, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Used to sing a little song many years ago, they will know we are Christians by our love. That's what Jesus is saying. By their fruit, you will recognize them. All right, so that's a comparison between fruit and gifts. Now let's move on and talk about the conditions for fruit bearing. What are the conditions for fruit bearing? Let's talk about natural fruit to begin with. Now, I'm not a horticulturalist. I had Robert McDuffie sitting over there in the first service, and he didn't correct me afterwards, so I think I'm more or less okay here. But this is coming from a non-horticulturalist. Okay, some conditions for fruit bearing. Number one, you have to have the right kind of tree. That's pretty obvious, right? You're not going to get apples off a pine tree, for example. You're not going to get grapes off a thorn bush. So the right kind of tree. Secondly, the tree needs to be connected to a source of life. In gardening terms, this means that it's got to have a good root system. It's got to have those roots that go deep in the ground, can get the water, even in dry seasons. So it's got to be connected to a source of life. Thirdly, the tree needs to be pollinated. I have a picture here of an English bee doing some pollination. Just want to notice, it doesn't have a Union Jack, but it is an English bee, I found that out. Somebody asked us, one newcomer asked us once after Andrew was leading and I was speaking, and said, you have to be English to speak at this church. Not quite, but anyhow. So if the flower isn't pollinated, then the tree cannot produce fruit, because fruiting is dependent on fertilization, which is the end result of pollination. And so pollination requires the interaction of one tree with another, mediated by insects, usually bees. The tree needs to be nourished with sun and rain and fertilizer. If it doesn't get enough sun, that's the problem with that tree, probably why it doesn't have any fruit. But if it doesn't get enough sun, if it doesn't get enough rain, in our soil it needs fertilizer, then it's not going to be fruitful. And then finally, the tree needs to be protected from predators such as insects and small boys. So So how do these things apply in the spiritual realm? Well, the same sort of things apply when you think about it. First of all, you have to have the right kind of tree. Our Lord himself warns us that only good trees bear good fruit. The full passage we looked at earlier, here's the full passage, Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 18. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And so, what does this mean in spiritual terms? I think what it means is that only believers can produce spiritual fruit. Only Christians can produce spiritual fruit. There's no more hope of getting good spiritual fruit from an unbeliever than there is from getting apples from a pine tree. Because only believers can know true joy and love and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness and self-control. We have to begin with the right tree. We must be converted, in other words, turned from a useless tree, a thorn bush or something like that, into a tree that is fruitful as we yield our lives to God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. We must have the Holy Spirit within us to be fruiting, producing spiritual fruit. So, most of you here this morning are already believers. You have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can honestly say, Jesus is Lord. If this describes you, then you have you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, as Paul makes clear when he says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 2, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So if you're a believer, if you can say Jesus is Lord, then you have the Holy Spirit and you have what it takes to produce fruit. You have the basic equipment, if you like. You are a good tree. But there may be some this morning who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to talk to you for a minute. Because if you're not trusting him for salvation, then you are not going to be able to produce this kind of fruit, the love and the joy and the peace and so on. Now, you may be able to produce some sort of good things on your own. God may have given you just a wonderful, nice temperament, wonderful parents, a good position. You're doing well academically. You don't have to take organic chemistry, or you're in a good job or whatever, and you feel pretty good about yourself, and you think you're full of joy, you think you're pretty happy. But ultimately, you are not going to be able to produce all of those fruits, the love and the joy and the peace and the kindness. You're not going to be able to do that on your own. At the best, what you may produce is something that looks like fruit, but really isn't. You know, in some restaurants, they put little displays of food in the window to tempt you inside. And sometimes you put little wax fruits on a dish, nice-looking apples and oranges and things like that. You think, oh, that's a good restaurant. I'll go and eat there. You try that fruit, it's awful. I mean, don't eat that fruit. It's wax. It's face. It's false. And maybe if you're not a believer, you can produce something that looks a bit like fruit, but ultimately it's false. It's going to betray you. When testing times come, your peace will go, your joy will go, and so on. So let me ask you, if you're here and you're not a believer, do you want to show good fruit? Do you want to enjoy love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? You recognize the beauty of these things, but do you find they're foreign to you? Maybe, for example, you struggle with anger. You lash out at those nearest and dearest to you. You cause them pain and suffering. God is ready to give you the fruit of gentleness if you will but trust him and commit your life to him. Perhaps you struggle with discouragement. You're often deeply unhappy. God is ready and willing to fill your life with his fruit of joy if you will but trust him and commit your life to him. Or perhaps you struggle with lust. You're deeply ashamed of your secret thoughts. Perhaps you're addicted to pornography and your mind is seared with images that will not go away. God is ready and willing to fill your life with his fruit of self-control if you will but trust him and commit your life to him. God is gracious. He's willing to accept you as you are and to make you into a good tree that will yield good fruit. And if the prospect of being filled with love and joy and peace doesn't appeal to you, I have just one other reason why you should think about becoming a good tree. Because Jesus had some pretty tough words to say about trees that don't produce fruit. In Matthew 7, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Ultimately, trees that are not fruit-bearing will be cast away into the flames of hell. So you have to have the right kind of tree. The tree needs to be connected to a source of life. And in spiritual terms, that means we need to stay connected to our Lord. The classic passage here is John chapter 5, where Jesus speaks about himself as the vine and us as the branches. So here we go. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. So how do we do this? Well, that's a whole new sermon. I can't do that today. I'll just give you two words. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. We trusted Christ to be our Savior. We continue to trust him for our lives on a day-by-day basis. And we obey him. A failure to obey is, in effect, saying, no, Lord. And that's a grammatical impossibility. You can't say no and have him as your Lord. Those two words can never go together. So trust and obey. The old hymn used to say, trust and obey, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. So we need to be connected to Jesus by trusting him, obeying him, following his word, and so on. The tree needs to be pollinated. I think, to my thinking, this means that we need to interact with other trees, right? That's what pollination is. It's a bee taking pollen from one tree to another, interacting with other trees. We need to interact with other trees. I think that's Christian fellowship. We need to interact with each other as believers. You know, right now you're sitting in chairs, looking at me, not a very attractive sight, but that's all right. But you're not interacting with each other, right? Get outside this room and start interacting with other believers. Join a house group if you're not in a house group and start praying with other believers. Start studying the Bible with other believers. Start sharing your needs and your struggles with them. And have them share their struggles and their needs with you. And have them encourage you and you can encourage them. Or if you're a student, get involved in a campus group of some kind where you can interact with other Christians. And make sure that you are not being a lone ranger Christian, trying to do it all on your own. You can't do it. I guarantee you can't. You've got to interact with other believers and benefit from them, pollinate them, and let them pollinate you. Dave Kenyon spoke about this last month in his message, and this is a paraphrase of what he said, but he said, we need to be involved with one another, either individually or in small groups. God can use you to make a difference in someone else's life. Are you available and willing to do this? So we need to be pollinating one another. We need to be nourished with sun, rain, and fertilizer. That's God's word teaching us and speaking to us. Spiritual fruit grows well when the soil of our hearts is nourished with the sun and rain and fertilizer of God's word coming into our lives through our own study, through our quiet times, through sermons, through Sunday school classes, through house group studies, etc., through Bible studies on campus, whatever involvement you have, as God's word comes into your life, you make it a part of it. That's the fertilization, that's the sun and the rain that is going to help you to grow spiritually and to produce spiritual fruit. Then we need to protect the tree from predators such as insects and small boys. In spiritual terms, that's the devil going about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And our part then is to resist the devil. James chapter 4 and verse 7 tells us, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So, those are the conditions for fruit bearing. Now, let's go back and ask again, so, okay, that sounds good, but how do we do this in practice? And so let's go back to our passage and notice something about it. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. And then Paul goes on to say, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And John Stott, in his commentary on Galatians, had a nice way of putting some of this, so I've borrowed some language from him, to make it clear that there are two parts to our producing fruit. From the sentence is, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Two parts. We must crucify the flesh, and we must walk with the Spirit. So let's look at the first one. We must crucify the flesh. That's not a pleasant thing when you think about it. Jesus talks about crucifying the flesh. He doesn't use those words, but it's the same idea. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, taking up your cross in Jesus' time means you're on your way to death. That's what they made condemned criminals, had to carry the cross to the place of execution, just as Jesus did. And so if you saw somebody carrying a cross, you know he was a goner. And Stott points out that crucifixion was a pitiless form of execution. They had no pity on the suffering. And our dealing with our flesh, with our old sinful nature, likewise must be pitiless. He points out that it was a painful death. And dealing with our sin nature is going to be painful. There are going to be times when it's going to be hard to deal with sins that are deeply embedded in our lives. And it's also a slow form of death. And that Stott quotes from this fellow John Brown. I don't think it's the John Brown of Harper's Ferry, so don't get confused about that. This is a John Brown who wrote an exposition of the Epistle to the Galatians in 1853, so a long time ago. But he said this. He says, crucifixion produced death not suddenly, but gradually. True Christians do not succeed in completely destroying it, that is, the flesh, while here below. But they have fixed it to the cross, and they are determined to keep it there until it expire. So the image is we take our old nature, we take the part of us that is just attracted to sin, and we say, that's dead to me. I'm sticking it on the cross. And I'm going to it's dead. It's got no part in my life. Now, it's not really dead yet. It's still wriggling on the cross there. It still wants to come off and get back in our lives and start tempting us and making us get angry and unloving and so on and so forth. So the old nature is not completely dead, but we need to think of it as dead. We need to say it's on the cross. It's nailed there. It's going to stay there. And we need to trust Christ to give us the strength to keep it on the cross. And this is not something you do once and for all. Wouldn't it be lovely if you just nail it to the cross and say, it's dead, it's gone, old nature's gone, I'm 100% good now, I have no sinful nature. That isn't going to happen, not in this life. It's still there on the cross. And so we have to do this daily. And that's why Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is not a once for all thing, it's a day-by-day thing. Haven't you noticed how life is awfully daily? Get up in the morning, brush your teeth, have breakfast, whatever. Same thing every morning. It's very daily. Deny yourself daily, says Jesus. It's part of our daily routine. Second part of walking by the Spirit and of showing the fruit of the Spirit is to walk by the Spirit. As Christians, we are led by the Spirit. He leads us in His ways. And there's a beautiful hymn. It's not in our hymn book, and I'm not going to sing it to you, so you can relax. But there's a beautiful hymn by Harriet Orber that speaks of the Holy Spirit in these terms. Our blessed Redeemer, ere He breathed His tender last farewell, a guide, a comforter, bequeathed with us to dwell. And His that gentle voice we hear, soft as the breath of even, that checks each fault, that calms each fear, and speaks of heaven. In every virtue we possess, in every conquest won, in every thought of holiness, are His alone. The Holy Spirit is our guide, our comforter, our counselor. We need to walk in His ways and follow Him, listen to Him guiding us. And walking in His ways, we will then begin producing the fruit of the Spirit. Stott concludes his exposition of this passage with a section I'm going to read to you. This is from Stott's exposition of Galatians. And he talks about the victory that we can experience as we do these things. And he says, this victory is within the reach of every Christian, for every Christian has crucified the flesh, and every Christian lives by the Spirit. Our task is to take time each day to remember these truths about ourselves and to live accordingly. If we have crucified the flesh, which we have, as we've committed our lives to Christ, we were doing that. So if we have crucified the flesh, which we have, then we must leave it securely nailed to the cross. We must not finger the nails. And if we live by the Spirit, which we do, then we must walk by the Spirit. So when the tempter comes with evil insinuations, we must round on him savagely and say to him, I belong to Christ. I have crucified the flesh. It is altogether out of the question that I should ever dream of taking it down from the cross. Again, I belong to Christ. The Spirit dwells within me. So I shall set my mind on the things of the Spirit and walk by the Spirit according to His rule and line from day to day. And so in conclusion, may God give us the grace to do this in our daily lives, to remember that our old sin nature has been nailed to the cross, to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. As we do this, the fruit of the Spirit will be increasingly shown in our lives. And those unbelievers around us, the weary travellers spoken of by Dr. Tarr, will see the difference in our lives, and our lives will be a witness for our Lord. It's my prayer that that be true for myself and for each one of us today. May God bless you. Amen.